Your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. This will be the starting point for a topical sermon, so we'll be going to several places. Today I want to talk to you about something that affects every man, woman, boy, and girl, and that is the lust of the flesh. I know that many churches today, they've watered down the Bible, or they avoided what the Bible has to say on this subject in an attempt to make people feel more comfortable and to try and prevent people from leaving the church. Well, if you've been with us any length of time, you know that we don't play that game here. I'm not going to try and avoid anything that God shows me. And as a good steward of God, I'm going to pass on to you everything that God has for you. And so we're going to talk about the lust of the flesh by looking up some verses in the Word of God, because it's far more important that you see what the Bible has to say than that you hear what some man has to say about the Bible, because the main thing is the Word of God. So the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. All right. Notice here in verse 11, starts out, dearly beloved. Now, this is God Almighty. This is His Word. God is writing to born-again people. God loves you. You are the love of His heart. You're His beloved. And He says, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, as strangers and pilgrims. What's that? A stranger is someone living in a place where they don't belong. A pilgrim is someone who is traveling to a final destination. You are living in a world to which you no longer belong. You are on your way to the heaven that God has promised you. In the meanwhile, as you are on this journey, He says, abstain. That is to do without, to refuse, to have no part in, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your help today. These are some strong words. These are going to cause some strong convictions, hopefully no objections, because it is your word, Lord. So we just ask you to speak to our hearts today. Help us to receive it. Shed light upon your word. Help us to know that this is your desire. These are your very words that we're going to look at today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, keep your place there, but turn to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5. And verse number 16. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Notice there's a capital S there. That is, live your life step by step, day by day, in the power, in the control, in the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. And, okay, if you do that, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. God made man in the image of God. God is a Trinity. He's a triune being. He is God the Father. He is God the Son. He is God the Holy Spirit. These three, the Bible says, are one. And when God made man, he made man also as a Trinity. You are a spirit, you are a soul, and you are a body. Your body is composed of flesh. And the Bible uses the term the flesh for the mortal body. Okay? Your body from birth has been beset by sin. Beset by sin. Now, as far as I know, babies are not born drunkards. Though I realize that some mothers do certain types of drugs and their children are born with a dependency upon that drug. The truth of the matter is that every child that is born into this world instantly begins to manifest the fact that the flesh is possessed of lust. That baby, you say, how do you know that? That baby will interfere with your sleep if it's hungry. That baby will interfere with your peace and quiet if it wants its diaper changed. That baby will interfere with your peace of mind if things aren't going its way. Every one of us is born with a fleshy, carnal nature that has an appetite for sin. Now, over time, that appetite may take different directions. It may take on different forms and different characteristics. But every one of us that has been born as a part of the human race knows, sadly but surely, that our flesh desires things that are sinful. Our flesh desires things that are hurtful. Our flesh desires to do things which displease a holy God. Now, once we're saved and born again, we read the Bible of God saving our souls. Hallelujah. We read in the Bible of God quickening or giving new life to our spirit. Praise God for that. But we do not read anywhere in the Holy Bible, this side of death or the rapture, of God saving our mortal bodies. So if you're here this afternoon and you are saved, and you are born again, you have a soul that has been saved by God and that desires to follow God and to please the Lord. You have a spirit that has been regenerated. It's been made new. And that spirit, that new spirit, desires to glorify God and live a life that is pleasing in his sight. And yet here's the strange contradiction. Before you were saved, when your flesh lusted after evil, unless you had a daddy that feared God or a mother that feared God, or you were brought to a church where the preacher feared God, there was nothing to hinder you from full and complete devotion to the lust of your flesh. You just did whatever came naturally. You just did whatever the crowd was doing. You just did whatever your friends suggested with little or no restraint. Maybe your conscience bothered you the first time, maybe the second time, but after that third or fourth time, you didn't even get a hindrance or a whimper from your conscience. And then suddenly, you got saved. Praise the Lord. You heard the preaching of the Word of God. You trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But now there's this strange phenomenon that you can't explain unless you've got a Bible. Now, when your flesh wants to do wrong, and it still does, by the way, there's something there, something inside your soul that does everything it can to hold you back and keep you from committing that sin. And so you say, well, praise God, hallelujah, God doesn't want me to go that way. I'm not going to live that way. I'm going to follow the Lord. And so you step out, you start living a life that pleases the Lord. And you find your flesh fighting just as hard to keep you from prayer or the Bible or witnessing or standing up for Jesus, as the Holy Spirit is fighting to keep you from sin. And you're not saved long, not long at all, before you learn one of two things. Either I'm going to keep living in sin, and it's going to be an aggravation, or I'm going to live for the Lord, and yeah, it's going to be a fight. But whichever way I go, I know I'm in, I can see clearly I'm in a battle till the day I die. We're in a battle. Now, you can choose to continue in sin and battle against the Holy Spirit of God, or you can choose to live for the Lord and with God's help, battle against the lust of the flesh with God's help. But you are in a battle. You need to understand that. If you're saved, you're in a battle whether you like it or not. There's no escaping that. And you're going to be in that battle till the day you die. Now, I want you to know that the flesh is not neutral. Lust is not neutral. Your appetite for sin is not neutral. The Bible says your lusts war against your soul. The Bible says your lusts fight against your spirit. The flesh, that is the house, the flesh, that is the dwelling place of your soul and your spirit, is going to war against God's attempts to control your life. Now the world, that world might leave you alone every now and then. The devil, he might even leave you alone every now and then. But you are going to fight you until the day you breathe your last breath. You can just mark it down. The flesh wars against the spirit. It is a warfare. Well, let me show you how the flesh fights. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Your flesh went to war against you the day you decided to follow Jesus. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Okay, that is the way you used to live before you met Jesus, that old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The deceitful lusts. Now, you know what it is to lust? Do you know what that thing's all about? It's about destroying your life. But it won't tell you that. It's not going to tell you that. Your lust is about ruining your home and your family and your future. But it's not going to tell you that. Your lust comes packaged in a teenage friend that says, man, come to the party Friday night. It's going to be great. Your lust is not going to come packaged in the form of a picture postcard of the kid who left the last party drunk and ran his car into the telephone pole and smashed his brains all over the windshield. The lust of the flesh, those lusts, they're deceitful. They're deceitful. That woman on the job will not walk up and tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, I'd like to ruin your marriage, ruin your home, ruin your life, and lead your daughters down the road to ruin as they follow your example. How about it, buddy? No, she'll come along as the dream that your wife didn't turn out to be. You know, they're deceitful. Okay? The lusts of your flesh, the lust of your flesh is portrayed in advertisements, in printed media, in advertisements in TV media, as a bunch of strong, healthy men and a bunch of beautiful women all having a good time drinking beer in a spotless bar. No puke on the floor, no fist fights, no dirt and grime everywhere, no sleazy women trying to get somebody to take them home, no men that look like they just fell off the backside of the tribulation who've ruined four or five households already and they're about to ruin another one. Oh, no. Miller time is a great time. No, Budweiser, that's the king, and he wants to put you on the throne. I'm telling you, the lusts of your flesh are deceitful. They never come to you honestly. They'll lie to you every single time. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. So let me warn you, the flesh will not be honest with you. The flesh will say you can do it and you can get away with it. The flesh will say you can do it and have a good time. The flesh will say you can do it and God won't care. The flesh is going to say, well, I know somebody that goes to church and they do that. Nothing ever happens to them. The flesh will lie to you. It will lie to you. It's deceitful. James chapter 1. Let's go there. James chapter 1. You know, you young people, you think we're just too old to live it up anymore, and so you think we're just against everything because we can't enjoy life. It's not possible. No, you know, we were young and foolish once, and we listened to what our flesh had to say, and we wrecked and ruined more things than we care to talk about. And it's not that we can't live it up anymore. It's not that we can't run fast enough anymore. It's not that we can't go far enough anymore. It's that we've already been out there. And we're telling you right now, there's nothing there but a bad time. There's nothing there but a heartache. There's nothing there but the morning after when you wished to God that you never had the night before. Hey, we don't hate you. We love you. We hate ourselves for where we've been and what we've done, and we'd hate ourselves even more if we didn't tell you. The flesh will deceive you. The flesh will lie to you. James chapter 1. Verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Okay, it's not easy then. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Okay, but look, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Now look at verse 14. But every man, his own lust. You are not the exception to the rule. You are not the only man in town that struggles with lust. And don't kid yourself. You're not the only person in town that doesn't have any lust either. You might try and convince yourself that you don't, but you do. If you are a descendant of Adam, you've got the same trouble with your flesh that everybody else has got. So you better own up to it. You better recognize it or it's going to get you. Now look what the Bible says, verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my brethren, my beloved brethren. Okay, now watch this thing. A man and a woman must unite. A man and a woman must come together in order to conceive and produce a child. The lust of your flesh cannot lead you into the ruin of sin unless you agree to surrender a soul and a spirit that belongs to God and allow them to unite with your flesh in the presence of sin. Or in the pursuit of sin. Do you see that? Lust can be conquered, yeah, but once lust is surrendered to by the soul, once lust is surrendered to by the spirit, it's going to bring forth a child. And that child is going to be death and ruin and destruction of some part of your life. If the Bible's true, the Bible is true, every time you surrender your soul and your spirit to the lust of the flesh, something dies. It may be part of your brain. It may be part of your conscience. It may be part of your future. It may be part of your family. It may be part of the blessing that God was going to bestow upon you. It may be some opportunity to serve the Lord. But it's going to cost you something every single time that you surrender yourself to the lust of your flesh. Every time it will cost you. Something will die. The Bible says in verse 16, don't make the mistake. Don't err. Don't think any differently. You're not the exception. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. You know what we're seeing now in this generation? We're seeing what people mistakenly call an out-of-control, rebellious group of young people. They call them wild, crazy, disobedient young people in every country. Well, wait a minute. God told mothers and fathers to train those young people in the way that they should go and restrain them so they wouldn't go the wrong way. Now, do you know what we're seeing? We're seeing the 60s and the 70s, the do your own thing, live for yourself, live for the moment generation. We're seeing the results of that kind of mentality having brought children into the world and abandoned those children to their own lusts. So there's got to be some restraint. There's got to be some denial. There's got to be some refusal. There's got to be some discipline. Children in our generation, by and large, have not had it. And, well, look at the ruin. But the church people, listen, the church people have developed this idea. God doesn't care what I do. God doesn't care how I live. God doesn't care what I wear. God doesn't care what I eat and drink and smoke and chew. Hey, God doesn't care. God is love. I can do whatever I want because God is love. That's the same hippie philosophy that ruined a whole generation of people. Now it's in the church. If God, now give this some thought here. If God didn't care what you did, why did he write a Bible? If God didn't care what you did, why did his son have to die to pay for your wickedness? He cares very much. He's very concerned. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many, look, many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Point there is, lusts are hurtful. They will hurt you. They will present themselves as your deliverance. They'll present themselves as a good time. They'll present themselves as a party. They'll present themselves as a night on the town. But they'll hurt you. They will hurt you. Before they're through, they're going to hurt you. Come to John chapter 8. Gospel of John chapter 8. Where do these lusts come from? You say, our flesh. Well, that's true. Who stirs them up? Have you ever been sitting somewhere, maybe in a restaurant, maybe you're walking through a store, and all of a sudden a song comes over the PA system. And without you even intending to, before long, not only has that song begun to run through your mind, but now you're thinking about a person, a place, a time in your life, a situation. That song has pushed a button in your flesh or reinstalled some software in your memory banks and brought something to life that you thought was long gone. You know what the devil likes to do? The devil likes to walk past a saved man that hadn't touched a drop of liquor for 15 years, and he likes to push a button. And somehow the devil knows just where the appetite for drink button is in that man's life, and he'll push it. A fellow that used to curse and swear, and God saved him, and he got victory over that. Let me tell you, that devil, he knows how to put him in just the right situation with this amount of pressure, with this lack of sleep, with these number of circumstances going on. And the devil will push that button, and before that fellow knows it, he's saying words that he hadn't said in 5 years. Words he thought he'd forgotten how to say. Now look what the Bible says in John chapter 8, verse number 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Okay, so look, the lusts of your father ye will do. The lusts of your father ye will do. Now, do you know what the devil's really good at? A man who has raised a son from birth to manhood knows that son's weakness. He knows that son's faults. He knows that son's area of repeated failures. He knows them really well. But, you know, a loving father will do everything that he can to help that man, his son, to overcome those things, to avoid those things, and to strengthen him against those things. But listen, you're talking about the devil now. You're not talking about a loving father. You're talking about somebody that hates your guts. He hates everything about you. And if he knows that this combination of sight, of sound, of pressure, of circumstances can get you to deny your Lord and ruin your testimony, he'll work for years, if that's what it takes, to set that thing up, to put everything in place, and then lead you right into the middle of it. He hates you. He hates you. Sir, if it's woman trouble, he's putting her together right now. And ma'am, if it's dope, narcotics, I'll tell you, he's building a situation for you right now. Young people, you think us old fogies don't know what we're talking about? He'll sit you right in front of the right programs. He'll have you tune in to just the right radio stations. He'll have you meet just the right friends. He'll get you in that bedroom one way or another. He'll get you there any way that he can. I tell you, he's out to ruin your life. He's out to ruin your life, and he knows the lusts that move in your flesh. And he's constantly planning your destruction. And it's not a joke. It's not a game. You know this thing, maybe you've heard of mothers against drivers, mothers against drunk drivers, MAD. You know what those people are? They're people whose babies are in a graveyard because somebody thought that getting drunk was having a good time. You know why every single day mothers and fathers have a doctor look at them and say, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do for him. His mind is gone. Because some kid thought that dope would get him high, and that dope would give him a good time, and that dope was a party, and we're all doing it. And for the rest of his life now, he's going to sit in a room in a nursing home or a hospital, slobbering all over himself, out of his mind, because the devil set a trap for him, and he walked right into it. The lusts of your father ye will do. So you better watch it. Better watch it. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Where is God in all of this? He's present. Where's the Holy Spirit in all this? He's working on your behalf. Where's the good shepherd in all of this? Well, he's keeping an eye on you. If you wander too far off, he'll come to you. He'll come get you. But look what the Bible says. Romans 13, verse 13. Well, let's start in verse 12. Romans 13, 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. So do you know what rioting is? The modern word for that would be partying. Do you know what that word chambering is? The modern word for that, I guess, would be shacking up, okay, or living together in the same chamber, in the same space. Okay, it's the same flat. Okay, do you know what that word wantonness is? The modern word for that would be free love. Now, do you know what the Bible says? Walk honestly as in the day. Well, if you ever spent any time in a bar, you've never been in a brightly lit bar in your life. You know why? Because people would not do in the light what they do in the dark. The dope dealers and the pushers and the prostitutes and the thieves and the robbers and the murderers, they prowl the streets at night in the dark. John 3 says, evil men love darkness rather than light. Young people, you got to hide that magazine because you already know that it's wicked. You got to sneak out to smoke that thing. You got to sneak off to take that drink. You got to sneak off to do what you're doing with that boy, doing with that girl. You know that it's already wicked. You know what the Bible says? The safest way to keep from ruining your life, the best way to keep the devil from ruining your life, is don't do anything that you wouldn't want people to know about. Don't do anything that you wouldn't want found out. Don't do anything that if the preacher walked in, you'd say, oh no, I can't believe it, I'm so ashamed. And the preacher may have walked in on it, but don't forget, God was there the whole time. Verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Don't give the flesh an opportunity. Man, listen, if I had ever one time in my life yielded to the temptation to get drunk, I wouldn't have a drop of that stuff anywhere on my property. Oh, well, we just keep a little bit around for cooking. Yeah, well, can you trust your flesh? Knowing what the Bible says, can you be certain that the devil will never push that button on a day when you got easy access? I'm telling you, 30 years ago, you know, if a boy wanted to view some pornography, maybe 40 years ago, I don't know, but that boy would have to go on foot or on his bicycle or go to a part of town where he was scared to go and go into a building that he was scared to go in and come in contact with men that he was afraid was going to cut his throat. And it was a whole lot harder for that boy to get involved in pornography than today, when that boy, all he got to do is sit in the living room, push a button on a remote control and have it come over the airwaves through the satellite service that you're paying for. If I'd ever looked at a dirty picture in my life and messed myself up because of it, I wouldn't plug into the internet one time for 5 minutes, ever. Why give the flesh? Why set the table for the flesh? Why give your flesh an opportunity to mess you up? I wouldn't even give the time of day to a forward woman on my job. I wouldn't even risk being polite to her. You say, why? I know my flesh. It can't be trusted. The Bible told me that. It's at war against my testimony. I wouldn't do it. Our trouble is, Our senses have been dulled by this wicked and perverse society that we live in. Our senses have been dulled. We hear so much smutty talk. We see so many smutty pictures. We're around so many smutty people. The morals in the workplace where we have to go every day, they're so smutty that after a while you're dirty and you're defiled. You've been around that dirt and defilement for so long, you don't even realize how dirty you are. And you come in the church house, and the preacher preaches like this, and you get all nervous and squeamish like he's saying something wrong or doing something wrong. No, 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 no. The world is wrong. It's a mess. The Bible says, make no provision. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. If there's a place that you used to go before you got saved that you know might still be a temptation for you even now that you're saved, you ought to avoid even driving down the street where that place is, lest you're tempted to go back to a certain person's house and become involved with them again and the things that you were involved in. You say, well, what's the hurt in driving down a street? Okay, well, what's the hurt in not driving down the street? Okay, I mean, if somebody says the bridge is about to go out, why chance it? Why not take another route? Well, the bridge hadn't gone out yet. Yeah, but it might go out the very moment you're crossing it. Why take that chance? Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Okay, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. And then we'll go to the book of Jude after that. 2 Timothy 4. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know what people want in this day and age? They want to find a preacher. They want to find a church that will help them feel good about their sin. The sodomite, he wants to find a church that says God is not against sodomy. The adulterer wants to find a church where the preacher says God's not against adultery. The drunkard wants to find a church where the preacher won't preach against drunkenness. The lewd woman wants to find a church where the preacher won't preach on modesty or decency. I'm telling you, the Bible said the day would come when people wanted to go to church and pretend that they were following God, but where they made sure they didn't hear any preaching against the lust of their flesh. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that those are the devil's ministers who won't preach against their sin. The devil's ministers won't preach against my sin. If a man, I mean, I need a man in the pulpit. I need a man to get in the pulpit and open the Bible and make me open the Bible and tell me to look at what the Bible says about my ability to ruin my own life so that I won't ruin my own life. God's not going to ruin it. You know that. The devil can't ruin it. But if I will surrender my soul, surrender my spirit to the lusts of my flesh, the Bible says I'll ruin my own life. Look in Jude, verse number 16. 16 to 18. Jude 16 to 18. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. You say, now, preacher, I'm not a drunkard. I don't do drugs. I don't fool around on my wife or my husband. I don't look at dirty books or dirty websites. Oh, no, preacher, I don't do those things. Verse 16 says, murmurers, complainers, braggers, those things are lusts of the flesh. Why? Gripe. I'm better. Look how good I am. That will ruin your life as quick as getting drunk. In fact, I don't know too many drunks that have ruined churches. But I know a lot of self-righteous Pharisees who are stuck on themselves, and they've ruined churches. I don't know too many dope addicts that have ruined churches. Everybody I ever know who tore a church up was a Bible believer who knew the scriptures. But they were stuck on themselves, and they thought they were better than everybody else in the church, and everybody that wasn't doing what they were doing were some kind of losers. And they tore that place all to pieces. Why? Because the devil knew how to push their buttons, the lusts of their flesh. You know what you're going to find whenever you go to church? Something to murmur about. You know what you'll find in the church house? Something to complain about. You know what you'll find if you watch your brothers and sisters in the Lord for a while? Watch their marriages, watch their children, watch their personal lives. You know what you're going to find? You'll find some reason to exalt yourself and brag that you're better than somebody else. That is the devil pushing your buttons. That's just as ruinous and destructive in your life as drunkenness and dope addiction in somebody else's life. I'm telling you, whatever it is in your flesh that gets you walking the old way instead of walking the way of righteousness and following the Lord and loving people the way the Lord says you should, that's the lust of your flesh. And it will eat you up. It will ruin your life. 1 John chapter 2. Verse number 15. A very familiar passage here. We'll read 15 to 17. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I've never seen one in real life, but I've seen a lot of mirages in cartoons, which is about as close to real life as you can get without actually having a real life. And you know, in those cartoons, out comes Bugs Bunny. And he's been dragging his body through the hot desert. His tongue is hanging out of his mouth when suddenly he sees a beautiful oasis with a pond full of fresh water. And so he goes running toward it and he's yelling, "Yippee! Yippee!" And he jumps real high to dive into that pond. And the pond disappears while he's in the air, and he lands face first in the dirt. The water disappeared. Now, you know why grown-ups relate to a cartoon like that a lot more than young people do? Because they've spent their life diving into the boyfriend mirage, or the girlfriend mirage, or the new job mirage, or the easy money mirage, or the party mirage. It's that time when the flesh says, oh, looky here, happiness. Oh, looky there, the satisfaction that I've been longing for. You go running after that thing, and you know what you get? A mouthful of dirt. There's nothing there. It's just deception. There's nothing there. It's just a trick. It's an optical illusion that plays upon the lust of your flesh and invites the lust of your flesh. And young people, I'm telling you something. There's nothing out there. There's nothing out there. It's phony. It's passing. It says right here, the lust of the flesh, they pass away with the world. Romans 8, and then 2 Timothy 3. Romans chapter 8, and 2 Timothy chapter 3. There are preachers and Christian parents who say with a broken heart, I've had my son in church since he was a little boy, and he's in jail. I've had my daughter in church since she was a little girl, and she's pregnant outside of wedlock. You know why that is? Because they sat right there in that church house and didn't believe a word they heard that preacher say. That's why. Do you know what saved grown-ups do who faithfully attend church? Ruin their marriages. Abuse their children. Ruin their testimony on the job. And you know why? Because we really don't believe it's as serious as God says it is. We really don't believe that we're as capable of doing these things as God says that we are. I'm telling you, either we believe the Bible and avoid the trouble, or we don't believe the Bible and we dive headfirst into it. But this word of God, it's true. And sooner or later, you're going to come to believe it. Romans 8, verse number 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There's a way of thinking, a wrong way of thinking, and that way fights against God, the will of God, the ways of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. 2 Timothy 3, 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. You know what we've got in our day and age? I guess we've always had them. You've got well-dressed, respectable, church-going people who will quote the Bible to you as they try to convince you that God doesn't care if you sin. And you know that's true. Maybe you've encountered it. There are preachers who stand in pulpits and they say that God is not opposed to extramarital sex. There are preachers who stand in pulpits and say that God is not opposed to homosexuality. There are preachers who stand in pulpits and say God doesn't care if you run around showing off your flesh all over the place. There are preachers that will stand in pulpits and say, God doesn't care if you drink a little bit for social purposes and just have a good time. You know what they are? They are men who put on a Halloween costume. They're pretending to be God's ministers, but they're nothing more than the devil's little puppets helping the devil push your buttons. I'm telling you, if what a man says doesn't line up with the Word of God, and it doesn't lead you to want to live a clean life and a pure life and a righteous life and a holy life and a life that you're not ashamed to live before God and before man, he's a liar. You better stay away from that preacher. Hey, the biggest trouble that right thinking, right living moms and dads and right thinking, right living Sunday school teachers and preachers have, the biggest problem they have is people who go to church and try to undermine the truth of the Word of God. Well, you know, I mean, we go to church and, you know, we go and do these things and we still love the Lord. Well, we love the Lord and we believe what he said in the Bible. See, there's the difference. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we read already, abstain. That was the first one we read. Abstain. We're commanded to abstain from fleshly lusts. Let's finish up with Titus chapter 2. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to say something, and I wish it wasn't true, but it is. If you're here today in a body of flesh and you're saved, you are as capable today of sinning against God as you were before you ever got saved, because your body of flesh has not yet been redeemed from the corruption of sin and the lusts that dwell in your members. The advantage you have now is that now your soul is saved, your spirit is regenerated, and you can go to war against the world, the flesh, and the devil and get victory over them. But if every time your flesh begins to lust after sin, you wave the white flag and you say, "I surrender, I surrender," you can cause the same wreck, ruin, and destruction in your life as an unsaved person. And it's just the way it is. You've got the same body you had before you were saved, and those lusts are there. Titus chapter 2, verse number 12. The Bible says, well, let's start at verse 11. Sorry about that. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Hey, you want a cigarette? No! Hey, you want a drink? No! Hey, you want to go out? No! Hey, you want to go with us? No. Hey, you want to come with us? No. You want to go to this party? No. Hey, handsome, you want to go to lunch with me? No. I deny my flesh the opportunity that it desires to ruin my life. I deny the devil the opportunity that he desires to ruin my life. I'm not going to surrender the integrity of my Christian testimony to the appetites of my flesh that I know can't be satisfied. Abstain. Deny. You say, "But preacher, I'm weak. I'm so weak." All right, we'll join the weak club. Everybody since Adam has been a member. All right. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. Flee also youthful lusts. Can't fight it. You can't beat it. Run away. If there was a man that came through the door looking for a fight, and he looked like a fella I might be able to whip, and he said, I want to fight. And there wasn't any way out. Okay, I might fight him. If 10 fellas came through the door looking for a fight and they looked like I could whip them, I'd go ahead and whip them. If 25 fellas came through the door, it would be close. So if there was a way out, if there was a way out, it just makes sense to take that way and rather than to get your brains beat out. If you've got a temptation, you've got a lust, you've got a weakness, and you know every time that thing comes along, you get weak in your knees and begin to wobble and waffle inside, and your mind begins to spin and you can't get a God thought put together, I tell you, man, the best thing to do is to run as fast as you can to a Christian friend's house. Run as fast as you can to the church house. Run wherever you can and say, hey, I need some help. I'm on the run. I'm a refugee. My lusts are after me. It's better than ruining your life. It's better than ruining your testimony. It's better than ruining your family. Abstain. Deny. And when all else fails, turn tail and run. Just get out of there. I wouldn't give that lewd woman the time of day on the job. If I found myself being drawn, being attracted, I'd deny her the opportunity of getting any closer. I'd try my best to push her away. And I tell you something, if I found that I was waffling on the inside, if I found that I was getting weak in the knees about that thing, I'd quit that job before I'd ruin my life over a woman that couldn't satisfy me. Because sin can't satisfy you. Flee if you have to. Amen. Young lady, I wouldn't get in that car. But if I was in that car already and I felt myself getting a little wobbly, and I said, take me home, and that fella said, take you home? No way. I bought you dinner. I've got a right to a little entertainment before I take you home. You're better off jumping out of that passenger side and running home on foot than ruining your life. Amen. The Bible says, flee youthful lusts. I mean, if you saw a rattlesnake, if you weren't quick enough to reach down and catch it by the head, it would be pretty good for you to just run away from that thing, right? I mean, it'd be a pretty good idea to get away from it. And you know something? That Bible says if you don't think you're strong enough, if you don't think you're man enough, woman enough, if you don't think you've got Holy Ghost power enough to abstain or to deny, run, run, run. But whatever you do, don't let the lust of your flesh get hold of you, because something's going to die. You know what our trouble is? We just don't take these things serious enough. Seriously. We're not in a fighting mode. We're in a surrendering mode. We got this idea, you know, it's kind of what's happened to America the last 100 years. We give up this, we give up that, we give up this, we give up that, give up this, give up that. And the people say, yeah, but we're still the strongest nation in the world. Yeah, but America's a lot more susceptible to destruction now than they were, say, 50 years ago. But America thinks that because they're still stronger, you know, it doesn't matter how much closer they've come to losing that place of strength. And you know something? Churches are full of people that, since the time they were really right with God, they've given up this, they've given up that, given up that conviction, given up that standard, brought this back into their life, brought that back into their life, started tolerating this again, started tolerating that again, yielded to their teenagers on this, yielded to their kids on that. And you know something? They might still be right with God, but they're a lot closer to defeat today than they used to be. I wouldn't play with it. I'd abstain. I would deny. I'd flee. The lusts of your flesh, They are going to fight you till the day you die. Fight back. Don't surrender. Don't give in. Don't end up having to stand before a group of people when your life is two-thirds over and say, man, I've done all kinds of things I wish I hadn't done. Be that man who can stand up. Be that woman that can stand up and say, thank God. I believed his word, and I don't know what you're talking about. Thank God I believed his word, and I've never been there. I've never done that. That'd be a great thing, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be great? You know, you hear testimonies sometimes. Sometimes that someone gets up and they say, bless God, I used to be a drunk. I used to be a low-down, good-for-nothing drunk. God came by the mission one day and saved my soul. And boy, everybody shouts and hollers, glory to God, and hey, thank God. I mean, that's great. Somebody else will stand up and say, boy, I was a dope addict. I was strung out for so many years, man. There were years I didn't even know what was going on, and God came by and saved me. And boy, everybody jumps up and down and shouts, hallelujah. And hey, thank God he saved them. A woman stands up, tears running down her face. Oh, I was a dirty woman. I was a wicked woman. I lived a horrible life. I've done things I'm absolutely ashamed of. But praise God, he came by and saved my soul. And boy, people, they're running all over the building praising God. And then some fellow stands up and he says, praise God, I don't know what liquor tastes like. Praise God, I've never had a beer. Praise God, the only woman I've ever known is my wife. And everybody just kind of sits, Let's get back to some good testimonies now. that's nothing. I mean, so what? Well, but man, that's the greatest testimony you'll ever hear in your life. God didn't save him out of something. God saved him from something. That's the kind of testimony we're after. From here on out, from this day forward, thank God he didn't save me out of something. He saved me from ever getting into it. And what a blessing. What a blessing that is. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your warnings. We know you love us. Lord, you called us your beloved, and you plead with us to stay out of these situations that you know will ruin our lives. Help us to believe you, Lord. Help us to take your word for it. Your word is truth. And Lord, help us not to make excuses. Help us not to believe what compromisers are trying to convince us of. Help us to just believe your word and to obey you so that we can live lives, we can live holy lives and lives that we're not ashamed of. And Lord, we're just so grateful that you care about us enough to help us to know what we need to watch out for, to tell us what will be the result if we don't watch out for these things. But Lord, we need to believe it, and so we just pray that you will speak to our hearts and continue to give us these warnings as we read your word and read your word and read your word, and just let it change our lives, the way we live, so we can live lives that are right, lives that we're not ashamed of. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.